Good afternoon once again. My name is Nico Williams. I get to serve as the lead pastor of Greenhouse Church. And I'm so thankful that you guys are here. Once again, happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to the fathers in the room. And I do want to say, if you're new here, this is a preview service. Everybody say preview. Preview just means that, man, we are building and preparing for our launch service. That just means we got a couple of kinks that we're working out. We're figuring it out. That might mean that in the middle of a service, we might need to stop. We might need to pause. Might get some things straight. That's okay. We are building and preparing as God is leading us to as we launch in the fall in September. And if you are here and you like what you're hearing, man, stick around. Join us next week as we would love to have you join our launch team. We would have anybody who wants to consider joining in with us. We'd love to have a conversation with you about that, because who knows, this might be the place that God has for you. And before we jump into the sermon, there's another thing that I want to introduce to you. At Greenhouse Church, we take ownership in the community that we're a part of. One of the ways that we continue to build on this culture at Greenhouse Church is through something called a call and response culture. To put it simply, a call and response culture is where the leader of his community invites his community to participate, particularly through words. We do this at Greenhouse Church by inviting the congregation to participate in the preaching event. If you are not new here, if you're new here, one thing you need to know about me is you're going to probably, hopefully, you're going to be talking back to me in a sermon. So like every week we do a sermon series. We're in the middle of a sermon series called We Built the Wall. And every week, whenever I say that, I always say, everybody say, we built the wall. Just like that. That's call and response culture. All right. I invite you to do that when I introduce a new sermon point, which, by the way, we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 4 today. So if you have a physical Bible, I would encourage you to turn there, but we're also going to have it on screen. Or another example is if I'm preaching or anybody else at Greenhouse Church is preaching and it just begins to connect to your soul in a brand new way, like the Holy Spirit is doing something, I want you to know it's okay for you to say amen. That's call and response culture. At the church I grew up in, we used to say, preach, preacher. And so I want you to know all of that is cool. And if the way that you respond to good preaching is you take a good note and say, that's okay too, okay? However you choose to respond, that's great. We're just building a call and response culture. One way that I want to introduce to you, another way we're going to build on this culture, is the general call and response of Greenhouse Church. Which means I'm going to say something, and then the congregation just knows how to respond. But don't worry, nobody knows, so you're not left out. We're learning this today, okay? So this is how it's going to go, okay? I'm going to say, Greenhouse Church, let's go, and you respond with, let's grow, okay? I'm going to say, Greenhouse Church, let's go, and you respond with, let's grow. All right, so let's practice this again. Greenhouse Church, let's go! I like that. Let's try this one more time. Greenhouse Church, let's go. I like that, okay? The reason why we say go and grow is actually something that we say at the end of all of our services, because as we're sent from this place, as we go, the expectation is that we will be growing. We will be growing in our relationship with Christ. We will be growing in our relationship with others. It just kind of lines up with our mission statement here at Greenhouse Church, which is to be with Jesus and to bear fruit. That comes right out of John 15:5, where Jesus says, I'm the vine, you the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Shout out to my man Lucas for coming up with Go and Grow. And shout out to my boy Royce for inspiring this chant, okay? Now, Greenhouse Church, the reason why I brought it up in the first place is because call and responses help us identify with a community. Not only do a call and response chant help you identify with a community, but the actions that you take help you identify with the community of Christ. So as a Christian, man, we are generous because God has been generous to us. As Christians, we prioritize the Word of God. As Christians, man, we are unconditional in our love for others because God has been unconditional in His love for us. But one of the ways that we're going to talk about today is that prayer is how we fight opposition. This is one of the ways that we can identify with Christ. We can identify with the body of Christ because prayer Prayer is how we fight. When we fight our battles through prayer, what we're doing is we are identifying with Jesus and we're becoming more like him. Today we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 4 as we continue the series called We Built the Wall. Everybody say, We Built the Wall. You know, it's funny to me, I chose this series, this book of the Bible, because I thought it would instill confidence and unity for our launch team as we're trying to get this thing off the ground. And I think it's doing that, but this is actually the third sermon out of 5 sermons that is specifically about prayer. It's really funny to me. I didn't choose it for that, but I love it, okay? Because one of our values, I mentioned this earlier, is dependence. We don't just want to pray, we have to pray. If we're going to see God do anything, one of the ways that we can see it happen in this world is if we ask him, if we pray about it. So I love that he has been leading us in this way. Before we read the text, let me catch you up with where we are in the narrative of the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, he's a cupbearer to the king of Susa in the citadel. A cupbearer is just someone who drinks wine to protect the king from poison. So he's a cupbearer, and his brothers come from Jerusalem. His brother Hananiah comes to where Nehemiah is, and Nehemiah says, hey, how's the city of Jerusalem? And Hananiah says, the city is broken down, its walls are broken down, they're in great trouble and shame. And the Bible says that the very first thing that he does is he weeps, and he cries, and he fasts, and he prays. The next thing that happens in this narrative is Nehemiah goes to the king and he asks him, hey, I want you to send me to Jerusalem so that I can help rebuild the walls. Not only do I want you to send me, but I want you to fund it. So finally, the king says, yeah, I'll send you, I'll fund it, I'll get you there, I'll make sure you're safe. He gets there. He starts inspecting the walls of Jerusalem. He gets close to the brokenness. And then last week, Pastor Quinn, he did a wonderful job, talked about the importance of the body of Christ being on mission together. I think he did a wonderful job. If you agree, could y'all just give him a round of applause as a way of encouraging him? I thought he did a wonderful job. Thank you so much for taking this stage in my absence. I'm super grateful for that. But let's go ahead and jump into the text. Nehemiah chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Greenhouse Church, will you go to God and pray with me? Lord Jesus, I'm asking that your spirit would move. I'm asking that your spirit would begin to highlight things in this passage that we might understand in brand new ways. Holy Spirit, I'm needing you to do for me what I cannot do. Open up people's ears so that they could hear what you have done in Jesus. Lord, would you open up people's eyes so that they could see what you have done in Christ Jesus? Lord, would you open up people's hearts so that they could experience what you've done in Christ Jesus, maybe for the first time? Help us to fight opposition with prayer. I pray these things in your name. Amen. Here's point number one. Expect opposition. Everybody say opposition. The kids these days, they call the opposition the ops. You opposing me, you the ops. Listen, one thing you need to know is that whenever you do anything to expand the kingdom of God or to affirm who you are in Christ, you should expect to be opposed. This is what happened with Nehemiah and the Jews in Jerusalem. First thing we read in verse 1 was that when Sanballat heard that they were building the wall, he was greatly enraged. He was angry. Now, I do need to take some time. I need to pause because we haven't yet talked about Sanballat and Tobiah. They actually were, this is not the first time that they're mentioned in the book of Nehemiah. They actually were mentioned the first time in Nehemiah chapter 2, but we just didn't study those particular verses. But just look at what it says in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10. But when Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. And verse 19 says, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? So back in Nehemiah chapter 4, we see Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant once again, and they're very likely governors of the surrounding regions. The Bible says that when they heard that somebody was seeking the welfare of the city of Israel, the country of Israel, and that they were building up the walls, they got angry. They were enraged. They started mocking the Jews. Started asking sarcastic questions like, what y'all feeble Jews doing over there? What y'all weak ones doing? Are you going to sacrifice? You think you're just going to build this wall, you're going to finish it in a day? You think you're going to revive these stones out of rubbish? His boy, Tobiah, is like, yeah, if a fox goes up on their wall, it's going to fall down. I'm reading a story like this, and I'm thinking, man, why are y'all mad? Like, what does this got to even do with you? You know, actually, I think Sanballat and Tobiah, their response gives us a peek into the human condition. Because what tends to happen, this is what we tend to think about material blessing, okay? We think that if we are, or someone is being blessed, we will not have the ability to be blessed in the same manner. Like, especially when it comes to material blessings with God. Lord, if you bless them, then you definitely won't be able to bless me. But that's not the kind of God that we serve. We serve a God of infinity. If he can pour a blessing on you, he can pour a blessing on me. So as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to be praying in that way. Lord, please, please progress them. Bless their family, bless their finances, all of that. Because we serve a God of infinity. Infinite. We serve an infinite God. That's what I'm trying to say. Not only does it give us a peek into the human condition, I think it also gives us a peek into the spiritual realm as well. See, Sanballat and Tobiah, they represent people that are coming against those that are seeking the kingdom of God. Now, some of you in this room, you might feel like there are people in your life, in real life, who are opposing you. Like, they just oppose everything you say simply because you said it. That's opposition. But we also have a very real enemy that's opposing everybody on this earth. Believers, non-believers, and that enemy is Satan. Satan hates any action of anyone to take to expand God's kingdom or to take steps to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Y'all, Satan, he hates kids, he hates families, and he hates churches, church plants like Greenhouse Church. Yo, one of the reasons why he's going to try and oppose Greenhouse Church is because our stated purpose is to be with Jesus and to bear fruit, and that's in direct opposition to what he wants. Ephesians chapter 2 gives us a picture of Satan's game plan. This is what it says. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Everybody say course of this world. Following the prince of the power of air. Everybody say prince of the power of the air. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. I hope you're seeing what Paul is laying down in Ephesians chapter 2. What Paul is trying to get at, he's saying, listen, there is this way of the world. All of us before Jesus Christ, we were walking, following the course of the world, and the course of the world was following the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan. So anytime you try to take a step outside of the course of the world, Satan is going to oppose that. Let me tell you what this is like. Many of you guys know I got one of those sermon illustration machines, which is really my toddler. His name's Rock. He's a year and a half old. He just does all these things that I'm just like, man, that'll preach. One of the things he does, it's kind of cute right now. It's kind of annoying, but it's kind of cute, is anytime a door or a drawer or a cabinet is left open in our house, my son Ruach thinks it's his personal mission to go and close it. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if I'm trying to get something out of the refrigerator, he's going to close the door. Doesn't matter if I'm trying to get a knife or a spoon out of a other drawer, he's going to close that door. He's going to close that drawer. Why? Because there's a course of the world in our house. There's a natural order in our house. And so it's his job to close it, to make it right. That's how you should think of how Satan is thinking about you. Anytime you try to do anything to expand God's kingdom, you're upsetting the course of this world, and he doesn't like it. Whenever you take a step to follow Jesus, don't be surprised when you meet resistance. Don't be surprised when you set up a time to study your Bible, and the second that you open up God's word, that's when your child starts crying. You should expect opposition. Don't be alarmed when you're trying to grow in your relationship with Jesus, and so you're trying to come to church regularly or Bible study, or you're trying to jump into a serve opportunity that's not comfortable for you, and it just feels like things keep coming up. You should expect some resistance. Don't be surprised when you go to share the message of Christ and they reject you. Which, by the way, is good advice. It's something that you should remember, because this week, actually, our teams, our grow groups are actually going to pause on regular grow group. We're actually, our grow groups, our team is going to go out and we're going to share the gospel with our community, something called a city walk. I'm very excited about this. This is something that we've created so that we can engage our city with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that this looks is, this is how it looks. We got two teams. We'll go out, and one team is prayer walking the area that we're going out to share the gospel with. The other team is actually engaging people in gospel conversations through something like a spiritual survey. And if you've never done any one of those before, you can just be a part of one of those groups so that you can start to learn how to get engaged in sharing the gospel. If that's something that you're interested in, maybe you want to participate with us in this and you're not already connected to a grow group, we want you to come. We want to invite you. One of the ways that you can do that is you can fill out the envelope, the giving envelope. Write your name, your email, your number, and write City Walk on it. And then come and give it to me after service. We'd love to have you participate with us. Now, whenever we take steps to expand God's kingdom or affirm who we are in Jesus, we already know we should expect opposition. But the question is, so what should we do next? Let's look at verses 4 and 5. Here's what Nehemiah did. He prayed. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their heads and give them to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. Here's point number two. Respond with prayer. Everybody say respond. I've already kind of let the cat out of the bag here with our main idea. Y'all, prayer is how we fight opposition. When Nehemiah was met with the opposition of his enemies, y'all saw what he did. He prayed. He didn't get up in their faces. He didn't say, oh, I'm going to show you. He went to the God of heaven and he prayed. Now, if you're paying attention, when we read that prayer, you might have had some questions about the contents of his prayer. Because Nehemiah wasn't praying some frilly lily prayer for protection from his opposition. No, no, no. He was praying for their destruction. And you might be asking, how does that vibe with the overall message of Christianity? This is what's called an imprecatory prayer. This is one of those $5 words for you. Everybody say imprecatory. I'm going to give you an opportunity to say it again because you probably never said this before. Everybody say imprecatory. Imprecatory prayers are prayers of cursing. To imprecate someone is to curse them. And so Nehemiah is praying that God would curse them. He's saying, I want you to remember their sin. I want you to see it for what it is. See their sin. In other words, Nehemiah is saying, Lord, send them to hell. Curse them to hell. You know, Pastor Quentin reminded us last week that the book of Nehemiah, there are two stories going on. One story is being told about what Nehemiah is doing and rebuilding the wall, but another story is connecting to the overall message of what God is doing in the world. Every book of the Bible is actually doing that, But Nehemiah's prayer is a direct connection to so many other passages of Scripture. I'm going to give a quick overview. I got a lot of verses, so just buckle up real quick. Okay, so in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35, this is what it says. Vengeance is mine and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand and their doom comes swiftly. Y'all, for Nehemiah to immediately go to God in prayer, he's saying, Lord, I need you to repay. Then, recompense, by the way, just means to pay back or to make amends. We don't use that a lot. But then I want to go to Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Paul's quoting this very passage, and he says, Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. In these verses, God is saying, Vengeance belongs to me. And this is a pretty big statement because it goes against everything about our natural flesh. When somebody wrongs us, the first thing we want to do is get up in their face and say, Oh, I'm going to show you. Touch me, see what happens. That's how we be. I'm going to show you exactly who I am. Faith around and find out. Some of y'all going to get that on the way home. But when God says vengeance belongs to him, it means he can be trusted to bring about justice. This means that you can trust that the Lord will bring about the justice that is deserved, whether or not you see it or experience it yourself. And I know that that's hard. It's hard because our flesh wants immediate gratification. It takes a whole lot of restraint. It takes a whole lot of faith and trust to believe that God will bring justice instead of you. What Nehemiah does by praying so immediately is he's trusting God with bringing about justice rather than trying to get it himself. The second way Nehemiah's prayer connects to the larger story God is telling in the Bible is when he says, hey, don't cover their guilt. Don't blot out their sin from your sight. And the reason why this connects to the larger story of the Bible is because it's the exact opposite of the other ways that other people in the Bible are praying, and even some of the ways that God talks about himself. Buckle up, I got more verses. Psalm 32 and 1 says, Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Keeping them going, Psalm 51 and 9 says, Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Isaiah 43:25, God himself says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Do you see the pattern here? This is this continual pattern of sins being covered and blotted out and not remembered, and Nehemiah is asking God not to do that for his enemies. He wants them to live in their sins. And so you're probably wondering, okay, if Nehemiah is praying this way, does that mean I can pray like this for my boss? Lord, would you strike down my boss? God, would you take my coworker into captivity? Short answer is no. Okay, you should not be praying like this. But I do want you to know you are called to pray for your enemies. Which, by the way, you probably don't have any real enemies. You might have some people in your life who you don't like and they don't like and like you, and y'all not even rocking with each other like that. But you ain't got nobody in your life trying to kill you. You know, I was talking to this guy who had recently got out of gang life and gang lifestyle, and he said that somebody put a hit out on his head. So his best friend shot him in the face, and he lived to tell the story. I just say that to say, you ain't got no enemies. Your boss just don't like you. Nevertheless, the reason why we shouldn't pray like Nehemiah is because of the very verses that I just read. When the Bible talks about how God is forgiving the sinner and covering up their transgressions and sins, it's real easy for us to look at those verses and say, God, I need that. Give me that kind of grace. Cover my sins. Cover my transgressions. Forget my sins. It's way easy for us to see ourselves as the one who needs sins covered, and it's harder for us to ask God to cover other people's sins. You know why? Because we often want grace and mercy for us, but we demand justice for others. I got a question for you. What if God used the same standard you use to demand justice for others, but he applied it to you? How much grace and mercy would you get? And don't get me wrong, you should be praying for justice. And you should pray for justice when people wrong you on this side of heaven. But what is your heart posture when you do it? You see, the example that we see in Nehemiah is almost right. See, when he is met with opposition, he turns immediately to God. That's right. But he asks for their destruction. Y'all, when Christ came, he gave us a brand new framework for asking for justice. Some of Jesus' most famous words are found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and 44. Whole thing, Sermon on the Mount, you should check it out. But I just want to highlight these verses real quick. He says, "You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Y'all, Jesus, he's changing the script for us. The way we naturally think about our relationships is that we should love the people who are close to us and we have permission to hate our enemies. But Jesus says, that is not how we operate in the kingdom of God. Instead of following the course of this world, instead of following the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan, we ought to pray for our enemies. Not only does Jesus tell us to do this, he puts his money where his mouth is, and he shows us by way of example. See, on the cross, when Jesus is literally dying, arms stretched wide, one of the last things he says is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is Luke chapter 23. You should chase that down, check it out yourself. Here's one last thing I want you to wrap your minds around. In your sins, you are God's enemy, and still Jesus prays for you. When Jesus was dying on the cross, I get it. You personally, you weren't there. You weren't yet born. But your actions and your sins are what put him there. The Bible calls you an enemy of Christ. Don't believe me? Let's go to the text. Romans 5:10 says this. "For if while we were enemies," everybody say enemy, "we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." Y'all, God sent Jesus to pay for the sins of the entire world, past, present, and future. So when Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," the them he's talking about is not just the Roman soldiers and the religious leaders of his day. He's talking about you. He's talking about the people whose sins they didn't even know that they were committing, which sent them to the cross. If you're here this afternoon and you would not consider yourself a Christian, I want you to listen up. Because this Jesus can cover up your sins. He can blot out those sins and they will no longer be remembered by God from now until eternity. All you got to do is trust that Jesus died to win that for you. But you need to know that that kind of trust in Jesus means that you identify as a member of his community. You know, at the beginning of the sermon, we talked about call and response culture. Y'all, being a Christian is the ultimate call and response culture. When our leader, Jesus, calls us to do something, we respond and we call that worship. When he tells us to stop hating our enemies and start praying for them, that's what we do. And we do that because he did that for us. Are you ready to trust in Jesus in this way? If that's you, I want you to write your name down on the envelope, write your name, number, email address, and give it to me or somebody who's going to be at a tent on the way out the door. Man, we want to walk with you. We want to continue to teach you how to follow Jesus in this way, and we want to celebrate with you. Because if you believe in Jesus like this, one of the next steps that you're called to is to get baptized. And by the way, church, we're going to be baptizing on June 29th. All right, I'm going to just say that one more time because we're going to be the kind of church that celebrates when people take steps of faith. All right, so on June 29th, church, we're going to be baptizing. Amen and amen and amen. So maybe you're in the room, you are a believer, and you've just never taken that step of faith. We want to talk to you about that as well. Turn that envelope in to me or somebody at the tent. But if you are a believer, you need to continue to trust in Jesus for this very same thing. When he calls, you are called to respond. That leads us to our application. Let me read verses 6 and 9. This is what it says. "So we built the wall." Everybody say, "We built the wall." "And all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry, and they all plotted together to come and fight for Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. Y'all, here's point number three: pray and build. Everybody say pray and build. After Nehemiah prays in response to his enemies, the Bible says that the people of God got to work. Verse 6 says, we built the wall. Y'all, that's the name of the sermon series. We built the wall. And the opposition of the enemy didn't stop them from doing what God had called them to do. And the opposition didn't just stop just because Nehemiah prayed. The Bible says that Sanballat and Tobiah were very angry. And what was the response? Nehemiah says, we pray to our God as our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. Greenhouse Church, whenever we meet opposition, whether that's people in our lives or the prince of the power of the air, Satan, y'all, we are called to pray and build. In other words, it's time to get to work. Pray to the God of heaven that God will not only protect us from our enemies, but to save them too. And then we are called to build. Not just build the wall, but build the kingdom of God. Y'all, we can't let a little opposition stop us from being faithful to what God has called us to, whether that's reading the Bible regularly, launching a church, or being a faithful employee. Y'all, God has called us to pray and build. One last thought, and then I'm going to close. Y'all, Luke 22, I was studying this past week. In Luke 22 earlier this past week in my time in the Word. And in this particular text, Jesus is, he's had the Lord's Supper. He's explained to the disciples that one of them is going to betray him. He's explained to Peter that Peter is going to deny him three times. And then he goes out to the Mountain of Olives. Y'all, I'm just imagining at this point, this is hours before Jesus is about to be arrested. And Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives, and the Bible says he begins to pray. He looks at his disciples, and he says to his disciples, I want you to pray so that you don't enter temptation. Y'all, that tells me something pretty big. It tells me that, number one, Jesus believes that the way that you overcome temptation is through prayer. Second thing that happens is he goes a stone's throw away from the disciples, and he kneels and he prays to God. Y'all, there's something special when God's people get together and pray, but there is something unique when we intercede for ourselves. Jesus separated himself from his disciples, and he prayed. The Bible says, he said, Lord, if this cup can pass from me, let it pass. But not my will, but yours be done. He took the time to be honest about what was going on. The weight of the world's sin was coming down on Jesus' shoulders, y'all. That's opposition if I ain't never met some. And the Bible says he began to pray and he began to sweat like drops of blood. And this is the point. In his agony, he prayed more earnestly. Everybody say earnestly. In his agony, he prayed more earnestly. He was feeling opposition. And he went to prayer as his answer. He went to prayer as his weapon. Greenhouse Church, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know if you got a boss opposing you. I don't know if it's a spouse. I don't know if it's the enemy, the prince of the power of the air. You feel like you're in an all-out war. He's attacking your mind. He's attacking your body. He's attacking your finances. It don't matter. I'm telling you that the answer, the weapon is prayer. The Bible says in that particular passage, an angel came to minister to Jesus. It's really cool. Because if you go and you look in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says that God sends ministering angels to come and minister to you. So it's a reasonable belief that when we use prayer as our weapon, God sends angels to minister to us, to strengthen us. Prayer is a weapon. When the opposition comes against us, the first thing we need to do is we need to pray. And in our agony, we should pray more earnestly. Let me tell you what earnest prayer looks like. It just means praying more and praying for longer and praying with honesty and praying with honor. Because I told you, Jesus said, Lord, if this could pass, let it pass. That's honesty. But then he says, but not my will, but yours be done. He honored his Father. Yours be done. So in just a minute, our band is going to lead us in one more song. It's called Trusting God. And one of my favorite parts of this song, as the end, is the bridge. It goes, I saw the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. And that's a very repetitive part of the song. And it's there for a reason. Because sometimes we just need to repeat something over and over and over and over and over and over until we believe it. And so when that part of the song comes on, I want you to sing it and pray it. Pray it until you believe it. The truth of the matter is, because of Christ, when we seek the Lord and when we pray, he will answer. He may not answer the way we want all the time, but you can trust he's a good father. He's going to make sure that it's going to work out for your good. When the enemies come against you, let's fight that opposition with prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for continually showing us over and over again that when we call out to you, when we seek you, you will answer. God, I pray that our church would be people of dependence. We would pray more earnestly, not only for ourselves, but our brothers and sisters in the struggle. I pray we'll be quick to pray for them. I pray these things in your name, amen.